don't know what that big pop was, but we'll get over it. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. There it was again. Oh, John's doing this.
It was me.
It was me. Hebrews chapter 13. I don't know what keeps popping. We might get another one. Hold on. Ready and... No. Okay, good. All right. Hebrews chapter 13. Hopefully you've turned there already. We'll read it in just a moment. I want to direct our attention to a man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller was an amazing man of faith. George Mueller, by faith, waited and trusted God for quite literally every single dollar he ever needed. George Mueller committed himself at an early age, when he first became a pastor, to never ask for any money for anything ever, but to only ask Christ to supply all of his needs and his family's needs. So in his pastoral life, he never requested any kind of pay, never took any pay from his church, as a matter of fact. Awkward silence. No, just kidding. And then he was walking around his city, and he noticed all the orphans that were just filling the streets everywhere. And so he prayed to God that God would provide for an orphanage, that he could open an orphanage. And so, you know, through diligent prayer and fervent fasting, God just brought him people that said, you know what, I feel like you need to open up an orphanage. So, wow, that's pretty awesome, you know. And then, you know, hundreds of dollars brought together over time to the point where he built that orphanage. And then he never asked for any money whatsoever to supply its needs. There's awesome stories about George Mueller and some of the things that took place where he would pray and then, boom, the door would knock and there's bread and there's milk and really, really unique things. He saw over 10,000 orphans through his orphanage. At the time when the young man or the young woman would leave, it was said that he would take a Bible, a new Bible, and put it in the right hand and put a coin in the left hand and said, now, if you never let go of what's in your right hand, then God will make sure that you have everything that you need that might show up in your left hand. So, very interesting little story here. So, there's George Mueller. John G. Patton. Has anybody ever heard of John G. Patton before? He was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. John G. Patton was a prolific man of faith. Again, at the face of awful circumstances, John G. Patton went to a little group of islands in the South Pacific known for their cannibalism. Up until John G. Patton, every single missionary that went to these islands didn't last longer than landing on the shore, if you follow my drift. He was actually raising money for this, and one of the older gentlemen had previously supplied need for two or three other missionaries before him and said, sir, I'm not going to give you any money. He said, you know, you're going to end up just being killed the moment you get on the... Those people are lost. And he said, well, you know what? John G. Patton, he said, sir, if you've been resigned to be eaten by worms for the glory of God, then let me be resigned to be eaten by men for the glory of God. Wow. I don't think he ever contributed. Regardless. So here he is. He lands on the shore. 3 months later, his wife dies, giving birth to their child. He actually survives. And then through this miraculous turn of events, through years and years of having no converts whatsoever, diligently running for his life over and over and over again, he leaves, gets more support, and comes back. The name of the little island was like, I think, Awana or something like that. And finally, through God's great providence, he brought the entire island to faith in Jesus Christ. Persistence, man of great faith. We could think of people like Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of James or Jim Elliot, who, even though her husband had been killed by these tribal Indians, she went back to share the gospel with those very same people. Amy Carmichael worked tirelessly and trusted God for her desire to go to the mission field in India. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher, taught the Word of God so clearly and so with such passion that people would oftentimes say that when Martin Lloyd-Jones preached, it was like the Word of God on fire. People like Charles Spurgeon, who is known as the Prince of Preachers, has gone before us. Charles Spurgeon, an interesting little tidbit about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, there's no other author that has more books or articles in print, either secular or sacred. He is the one who has the most things in print today. One of the most prolific authors in history. Jonathan Edwards. He and George Whitefield were the ones where they were the tools in the hand of the Holy Spirit that brought about the Great Awakening. And on we could go of all these different people that kind of go before us and highlight for us amazing acts of faith. But let's take a moment and let's read our passage together. Hebrews 13, beginning verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's an interesting grouping of verses. The command of the Holy Spirit begins here in this text to remember. Remember those people who have gone before you. Consider them. Think on them. Remember those who are not merely leaders among us, but rather those who have gone before us. The term remember carries the meaning of holding in our memory. It's less about reflection and more about keeping that person constantly and perpetually in our hearts and our minds. Those persons. The concept of remembering is the idea that we are to repeatedly bring these people and others not only into our minds, but through our minds and out our lips. It carries with it the idea, remembering is helping other people remember, bringing these great stories of the faith out and talking about them, sharing them with others as often as we can to do so. Remember, call to your memory, remember them out loud, share them with people, talk about the mighty works of God in and through the lives of these people. And he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. That statement doesn't mean me, as much as I might want it to mean me. It doesn't mean me. Because look at the next part. It says, consider the outcome of their life. Consider how it ends, how it comes to a conclusion. The command of God doesn't include me yet. Hopefully one day it will. You know, you'll be like, hey, remember Josh? You know, maybe you'll all be dead too. So maybe some, I don't know. Wow, that was a lot of laughter for that. That's a little scary. Maybe that was a little too morbid of a joke. I don't know. The reality is that this is a posthumous command. This is after they've been gone. The outcome. Notice how the author explains what we are to consider. Consider the outcome of their way of life. The outcome, that concept of outcome, is the egress. It's the way out. It's the exit of their life. How they have come not just to the physical end of their life, but the manner in which they have closed that life well. Consider how did they die? Did they die well? Consider those. Verse 7, however, has two main commands within this command. The one is to remember those who lead you or led you well in the Word of God. Ponder, consider often, not only their teachings, but consider how they ended that life. So consider and think and talk about, bring it up in conversation as often as you can. But the second commandment in the text is sort of like a progressive step. Verse 7 says again, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. The second command is that of imitation. Now here many people have fallen down. Many people have fallen down. I have myself fallen down when it comes to this. When it comes to the incredible accomplishments of these amazing people, you think of people like John G. Patton, you know? I mean, here's a story of John G. Patton. He's literally running for his life. He doesn't have any kids because his wife and his son lived. So I don't know where his son was. But he's running through the wilderness or running through the trees, you know? And he's running from this band of amazing cannibals and they're coming for him. And he shimmies himself up to the top of a palm tree. And he's hanging in the top of the palm tree, literally at the top, swaying with the wind. And all of a sudden, this group of cannibals come to take a break looking for him underneath that tree. And they sit down. And they're just like chattering about it, whatever it is, you know, and so forth. And for hours, he clung, hanging, just, Lord, don't let them look up. And that was his only prayer. As he writes this biography about himself, those are the only words that he could possibly muster to the Holy Spirit. Please don't let them look up. Please don't let them look up. For hours, sun comes down, it's twilight, they get up and they leave, and he shimmies down and he runs the other way. Amazing, right? I'm not about to shimmy up a palm tree. Like, just, I don't know, get it over with. I don't know. Like, I don't know, you know? I mean, that's just not something that I would do. There's a book that I would encourage every Christian to own. Its title is The 50 People That All Christians Should Know. It's a fantastic book. 50 little, like, 1 to 2 page biographies about amazing people that have done amazing things for the Lord. But there's a problem. There's an inherent problem with this command of imitate. Imitate them, imitate their faith. The problem is that the title of that book that I want everybody to buy is The 50 People. Not the 5 million. Not the 5,000. It's the 50 people that every Christian should know. That's not typical. John G. Patton is not typical. There's only one prince of preachers, and his name is Charles Spurgeon. I'm not him, and no one alive is living that is like him. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a one-time guy. There's only one of these kinds of people. But yet, we're called by the scriptures here to imitate them. And so there is an inherent problem. And many times what we can do is we can see that statement and we can say, I'd never be that. I could never become that person. And even if we tried to be that person, when we failed, guess what would happen? We become discouraged, become overwhelmed. And that's not what the Holy Spirit intends. The Holy Spirit does not inspire the author of Hebrews to say, imitate their lives, imitate their actions, imitate. What does he say? He says, imitate their belief, their trust in Jesus. Imitate their faith. If I am to be imitating the lives of these people, if I'm to be trying to accomplish the things that these people accomplished, then I'm going to meet discouragement. Because the majority of people, the majority of Christians, are not mighty, amazing, running from cannibal people. They're not the George Mueller, where literally he didn't have bread and didn't have milk, so he just bows his head and says to everybody, all right, let's pray. God, we believe in faith you will bring us bread. Knock, knock, knock on the door. Lo and behold, the baker baked too much bread this morning. Would you like some? That happened. That doesn't happen. That happened to him. Okay, okay, Mueller. Okay, George, we have all the bread we need, but we have no milk. Ha ha. Shall we pass out some water? No, no. We will go to the Lord. Same morning, he prays. Lord, we trust you. You will provide the milk. Knock, knock, knock. The dairy guy who delivers the milk, he broke a spoke on his wheel or whatever, and he's got all this milk, and it's going to go bad. Can I just donate it to you? That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It did to him. God has, in his providence, allowed certain people to be these kinds of heroes of the faith that we can look to, this great cloud of witnesses. Even the apostle here, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, has said earlier, consider that great cloud of witnesses, all those people in the past. Read the Old Testament. Hear the faith stories of Joseph. Hear how, even in spite of all the insurmountable problems, he still didn't cry out against God. Think about the life of Samson. At the end of his life, he failed so miserably, but God restored his strength enough to defeat the Philistines. Think about, consider the outcome of these people's faith. Imitate their faith. Live not like them. Live like you, trusting in the same God, believing in the same God, knowing that the God who provided so dramatically for George Mueller is the same one who can provide for you. George Mueller's an interesting fella. He didn't take any money whatsoever. And you might think, well, Paul would be similar to that, except for the fact that he did. He not only received money, he actually asked for it. At the end of the book of Romans, he says, give me some money. I want to go to Asia. I want to go to here. George Mueller was unique. He's not the same individual. And you know what? If the scriptures did teach us that we were to imitate their lives, then what we would have to understand is that these people were not perfect. These people were far from perfect. Charles Spurgeon, I don't want to just give a bunch of history lessons here, but it's important, I think, to hear, remember what they had to do, and then to highlight some things about them. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he has more in print today than any other author in the world. Bar none. Pretty awesome. It's told of Spurgeon that his wife and he would write his sermons every Saturday night before Sunday. I give it a little bit more thought than that. Of course, I'm not Spurgeon. So. Right? Every Saturday night, he and his wife would sit down together and they'd write his sermon for the next day. Sarah doesn't do that with me either. She could, I guess. I don't know. He'd get up and he'd preach. And he'd preach to thousands of people. The tabernacle would be filled to overflowing. People would publish his sermons in the newspapers the next day on Monday. But when he would get home, oftentimes when he would get home from Sunday morning, he would fall upon the ground, neither eat nor drink, in utter and complete depression. His wife would call to him, Charles, put your faith in Christ. Trust in Jesus. Why are you so downcast? Why is your soul so beaten up? And he would stay there for days, neither eat nor drink, but weep and mourn and just fall into these depths of depression. Not even for any good reason. Sometimes he would be frustrated that maybe he didn't communicate the truth of God well enough, but other times he would just fall down in a heap, be done. And yet, many of us may very well have read his encouragement this morning in his morning devotional. From John 17, verse 23, he writes this devotional. Here's the statement there in John 17, 23. He says, I in them. That's the statement. I in them. And he's thinking of Jesus in us. And he says, this is just a quick excerpt. He says, if such be the union which exists between our soul and the person of our Lord, how deep and broad is the channel of our communion. This is no narrow pipe through which a thread-like stream may wind its way. It is a channel of amazing depth and breadth, along whose glorious length a ponderous volume of living water may roll its floods. Oh, foolish must we be if we do not live in habitual communion with him. When the road is long and dangerous and difficult, we need not wonder that friends seldom meet each other. But when they live together, like Christ lives with us, shall Jonathan forget his David? Why, believer, do you sit at his banquet of wine? Seek your Lord, for he is near. Embrace him, for he is your brother. Hold him fast, for he is your husband. And press him to your heart, for he is of your own flesh. This is the words of the man who probably the week before he wrote that was in the throes of depression. We're not called to imitate people's lives because people are sinners. People are weak. When you look at somebody and say, man, they got it all together. I wish I could be like Spurgeon. Do you really? Well, he accomplished mighty things for the kingdom of God. Don't get me wrong here. But do you want to fall into that kind of days-long depression? I mean, we could go on. We could look at all of these heroes of the faith that we might have. The lack of faith that Amy Carmichael had. The disdain. The frustration towards God because her eyes were the wrong color. She wanted to be a beautiful girl with beautiful eyes, but she had these ugly brown eyes. But it was that very thing that God used to save her life when she was in India. You see, there's things that happen that we don't see those blemishes in history. What gets put forward towards us is all the success. And so we have to be careful. And not imitate the people, but as the scriptures teach, imitate their faith, the trust that they had. And really, the trust is rooted in a particular individual. And this is why I love how the author just words this. Just read this with me again, verses 7 and 8. It's beautiful. I love it. It's so left turn. Until you get it, it's like a left turn. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. I agree with that. He's the same. Fantastic. Huh? Why is that there and not somewhere else? Why is that put? And I'm sure you can begin to already put that together in your mind. I'm sure you're putting it together. I don't necessarily need to make the sermon point. But isn't it fun? Isn't it fun that it's like, here's the word of God. He says, remember those who've died. Think about them. Talk about them. Rehearse all the wonderful things that they did throughout history. But remember, Jesus is supreme. He is the object of their faith. Hey, these people are great. They're wonderful. Talk about them, but do not talk about them. Do not enjoy remembering all the amazing things that they did. Do not forget to implant the reason why they did them. And do not forget that when one of these heroes falls, when they stumble, when you look and you say, wow, I thought they were so shiny and clean. Boy, I didn't know that about Spurgeon. Didn't know that about Amy. We're on a first name basis. We will be one day, Amy and I, you know. Guess what? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the one who sacrificed himself willingly and offered his life on the Father's altar, not for the sake of propagating the gospel. He did not run away from the cannibals. He ran to them. He did not come up against the hardship of sorrow like Spurgeon did and be broken by it, but rather in its place, he sweat great drops of blood because of the pressure of what he was about to experience was weighing so heavy on his physical body, the capillaries in his skin burst. And yet he did not crack. You imagine the kind of pressure that people, that Mueller experienced relying on God for every dollar. Well, Jesus Christ relied on the Father for every moment on the cross. What did he say? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. All that the Father has given me, that is what I teach you. This is the words of Christ. This is what Christ is. Look at all of these different people. The faith that they had was faith in the one who is unchangeable. He is the one that we imitate their faith in so much as it is pointed to Jesus Christ. Because although they're great and it's wonderful, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the one who sacrificed himself willingly and offered his life on the Father's altar, not for the sake of propagating the gospel, but for the creation of the gospel. Jesus didn't merely teach God's truth. He is God's truth. Not only is the outcome or the end of Christ's life indicative of the truth, he had of the Father every word, every step, every action, every reaction was perfect and therefore also is worthy of perfect imitation. Jesus is the great shepherd of our souls. He is the one who all these others have sought to imitate. Paul would say it very well. He would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, here's the big question that kind of hits me in the face. Why not just imitate Christ? Why not just tell us, imitate Jesus? Why would Paul say, imitate me while I imitate Christ? Why would the scriptures here say in Hebrews, imitate these people's faith? By the way, the object of their faith is Jesus, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why would the scriptures teach us that? Why not just point us to Jesus and say, there it is? And I believe it's because of our human frailty. If we were trying to imitate the life of Jesus, and we were having him as the standard, and we didn't see anybody else, and we just set our eyes on Christ, we could very easily become discouraged. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't set your eyes on Christ. I'm saying that God has graciously given us this cloud of witnesses so that we can see, hey, look at how they succeeded and look at how they failed. Look at this person. Look at how they succeeded, but look at also how they failed. And while we see them failing, we see them also still loved by God. Still accomplishing, getting up off of the ground, and still walking headlong into the service that God has called them to. Ladies and gentlemen, the scriptures teach us that sanctification is the idea of growing closer and closer to look like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to walk like him, and to talk like him. And what's great is he's a perfect example for us. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. However, when we're called to do imitation, the scriptures teach us follow those trailblazers. Follow those people who have gone before you. So that in the light of heaven, we will not become overly discouraged or underachievers. Now let's look at verse 8 together. Jesus is the same. So this is fantastic. So we kind of have like these two points here. We have this awesome, remember these people and follow after them, talk about them, do the kind of things that they sought to do in faith, only do your stuff, and always having in mind this Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But notice verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same, meaning that he never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And it's hard not to move into the next verse. So just read that with me. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Now, he's going to go into not by foods and stuff like that. But the concept is Jesus Christ is the foundation for which all of life ought to be built upon. He is the one who was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, who came in time to accomplish that salvation, and he will forever be the one who secures it for us. And so this is the point in the sermon where I feel it necessary. Every one of us ought to turn our hearts and our minds and our focus toward the gospel. Maybe you don't get it. Maybe you hear these amazing people and maybe you see their great acts. But the reality is that all of these different things are aiming at something purposeful. They're aiming at Christ, his grace. It is better to be strengthened by grace than by anything else. And maybe you haven't been strengthened by grace. You don't understand. How could these people accomplish such great things? And how could the scriptures command me to imitate this kind of faith? And it's because maybe you don't have that faith. Maybe you don't experience that because you don't own it. It's not yours. And so there's only one way of escaping that issue. And it's through trusting in Christ. Every one of these people that we would remember, all of them had a beginning to their faith. And it began with Christ rescuing them from their soul, from their sins. Rescuing their souls from sin. And so, repent of your sins. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation. So that faith that they accomplished such great things with will be yours as well. This Jesus, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, what's fantastic is that means something for the salvation of the sinner. Malachi tells us that our Lord is immutable. He is unchangeable. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The standard for which we can have hope and faith that if we place our trust in Jesus Christ alone, if we repent of our sins, that the fact is that because Jesus doesn't change, that stands as the figurehead of protection forever. God does not change his love towards us, nor does he change his requirements. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins once for all. And so this idea in verse 8 that he is the same, that concept of being the same is more than just, oh, hey, he's not growing any more facial hair, you know. He's not getting older. He's not getting weaker. No. the concept of this Jesus Christ is the same stands as the figurehead of saying, you therefore can trust him with everything. Just as these people trusted, you can trust. First Peter 2:25 mentions that Christ is the shepherd of our soul. He says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. He's the one that we can look to. We can imitate him. We can seek to be like him. Only if he lives in us. Only if we are truly bought sons and daughters of Christ. And if we are, then he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to close the sermon asking a simple question and then making a simple statement. Most pastors give, like, at least most Baptists give three closing statements, you know. I'm going to close with this, and then I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to close with this. I have two this morning. I have a question and then a statement. There you go. If we're commanded to imitate the faith of these people, and so many others, I mean, I've only mentioned a few of the people that we could look to and admire their faith. If that's what we've been called to, what was that object? What was that one thing in their life? What was that single individual intangible purpose that drove them to accomplish such amazing things? We could say Jesus Christ. That's true. That's very true. But it's also a little generic. Because we know, I mean, I'm not saying Jesus is generic, because that's pretty. Whew. But there's one thing, there has to be one purpose. It's not just this generic concept of, well, I'm just doing this for Jesus. So there's the question. And the object of their faith, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is the concept that my life is far less important than Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. Don't forget, I have a comment to make. This is my question. I'm going to answer the question. Then we have a comment. The single question is that what's the point? What's the aim? What's the focus? It's Jesus. Well, I think that if you look at John G. Patton, you look at George Mueller, you look at Amy Carmichael, you look at Martin Lloyd-Jones, you look at Charles Spurgeon, you look at all these different people, and did they live for Jesus? They did. They sure did. But what characteristic, what unifying theme was there? And I believe it was this. My life is less important than Christ. I think it all boils down to that concept. Why was Patton willing to get eaten by cannibals? Why did he say to the guy, if you've resigned yourself to be eaten by worms? How could he say that? It's because his life was less important to him than Christ. How is it that Jonathan Edwards worked so tirelessly? You know, Jonathan Edwards, and again, you know, sorry, I know I have a comment to get to in just a moment, but, you know, Jonathan Edwards, he literally kept a journal of the food that he ate. So that way he could characterize exactly how it made him feel, so that he could make sure to eat exactly what he should eat in order so that way when he studied, he could have as much time as he needed to. What kept him more regular? What didn't? You know, I mean, like all this kinds of crazy stuff. What was it that drove that obsession? And I think it was this, that he had the idea, Jesus Christ is more important than my taste buds. It's more important than my comfort. It's more important than my very life. He is more important. What drove these people and so many others is the same thing that can drive us to accomplish what God has for us. Is my life more important than Christ, or is it not? Is my comfort, is my success, is my, you fill in the blank, is that more important to me than Jesus? Or is Jesus more important? I believe that's the faith. That's the element. It's for God's glory. It's for Jesus Christ. But it's what's more important to me. So there's the question. The question is, what is it that is that quintessential thing? Therefore, here's the statement. That we must trust in Jesus with that kind of abandonment. We must rely on Christ like Mueller did. Not saying that when you run out of milk and bread, you should definitely pray. But it doesn't mean that there's going to be a knock on the door 5 minutes later. It means that in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our great success, we have to keep our attention on the fact Jesus Christ is better. He's more important. He is the focus. He is the aim. He is the point. Imitate those shepherds of your souls as they had trusted Jesus enough for their every need. So we too need to trust Jesus that he is enough. He will satisfy us. He is worthy of our abandonment. Jesus is enough. He is enough to satisfy the every need and longing of our hearts, so much so that we don't need anything else to seek that. Let's pray together.